All right. Well, you want to come up, Mark, and maybe we'll try. Peace.
Coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more crying over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Well, it's good to see each one out tonight, once again. It's good to be here, and be able to share the Word of God. We might turn, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. The book of Matthew, chapter 14. We're already 3 weeks into the new year. It's hard to believe it's the third Lord's Day of January. And here we are. Robbie and Jackie have been in New Carlisle, Quebec for about 3 weeks now. And they're hoping to stay about 6 months up there. So we're missing the grandchildren and the children too. And I suppose, like lots of others, we had Nice to have our families home over the holidays. Esther and Graham both made it home, which was good. A theme from this passage is in verse 33. We read there, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." They worshipped him. They considered what he was worth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's quite amazing that there were many who did not account him to be very worthy. He came home. We notice in chapter 13 of Matthew, in verse 54, he has come into his own country. Not only his own country, his own town at Nazareth. And he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom? Where did he get his wisdom from, anyway? Or where did he come from? Is not this a carpenter's son?" Yes, in a sense, his father, not his biological father, but the man who had raised him was the carpenter, Joseph. "Is not his mother called Mary?" And yes, his brethren James and Joseph, Simon and Judas. "And his sisters, are they not all with us?" Yes. "Whence then hath this man all these things? Where did he come from?" And they were offended in him. Sort of like the idea, well, you know, who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he's better than we are? They were offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. You would think that what an honor it would be to be the town in which the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. But they were offended in him. And Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." He was without honor in his own country and in his own house. He came to minister there, and ministry was not appreciated or accepted. There was a town that he had grown up as a small boy. There was where he took up the trade of his father. And yet they did not appreciate him when they saw and heard the marvelous things that he did. And it tied up what he could do for them, their unbelief, their rejection of the Lord Jesus. He was despised and rejected. Where did he come from? What did his own say? It says they worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." To feel that way about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the Son of God. He was something else. He was something special. He was all the more special that he was born in a place called Nazareth, or born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. And yet his own brothers did not believe in him. His mother questioned him often and stored things in her heart. But he was not understood, our Lord Jesus Christ. We find here Herod heard of the fame of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 14. You know, he was a man of much guilt and superstition. And he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. I believe Herodias was the niece of Philip and of Herod. It was a bit of a mix-up. And now he had his brother Philip's wife. And John said, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." You know, I believe that we ought to be the conscience of our country. There are those that may not feel that we should be involved in things like politics and so on, but we ought to be those that hold to account the unsaved that are around us. Very often, we try to join with the new toleration movement that is about us. And yet we read here, John spoke very clearly to this leader of the nation, Herod, and he said, "It is not lawful for you to have her. This is not right." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And here we have the story of John the Baptist. And when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And Herod sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. You know, it's something here when we consider that those that were great in the nation knew nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ, subjected their theories of him on their own superstition and their own sense of guilt. And I believe that's very true today. People use the Lord Jesus Christ when it's convenient. They can speak very highly of God and this, God this and that, and yet we know the type of life that Herod had lived, and we know that here he did not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. This here also is the same Herod that later on the Lord Jesus would stand before him in a mock trial. The Lord, and he basically treated him like a clown, like a fool, a wicked man. How had he ought to have treated our Lord Jesus Christ? I've heard it quoted that Queen Victoria said that about 150 years ago or so, that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come, she would be glad to place her crown at his feet. And the disciples here, they came and they worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." How fitting it would have been for the nation of Israel all over those years, and in the days when Herod was the tetrarch, how wonderful if he would have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. If his brothers had in his lifetime and others, but they did not worship him. He was a matter of convenience or great inconvenience, one or the other, depending on their own superstitions, depending on their own guilt. Their view was very often on the basis of their guilt. I notice in verse 13, our Lord Jesus Christ heard of John's death, and he departed from there by ship into a desert place apart. We'd wonder why he would have to get away from there. And later on, we read something that I think is very important. In verse 23 of the same chapter, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone." Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. And when we think of him, how wonderful he is. He's worthy of our praise for sure. But he went to be alone. He went to be apart. I believe he went to pray. That was his first thing. Here is something terrible that has come up. Something grievous to the Lord Jesus too. For John was his cousin, and John was also a prophet, and the Bible teaches that from prophecy, from Isaiah, and Malachi that John was announcing the messenger. He said such wonderful things as that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. This was John's attitude. And now we have the Lord Jesus departing. We sometimes say, well, why didn't he just show forth his glory? Why didn't he just destroy all his enemies? Because that was not what he had come to do. We read in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 17 that he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What would have happened if he came in his glory, which he shall one day come with his holy angels to take vengeance on those that love not the truth? What would have happened to his brothers? Two of them ended up writing books of the Bible, James and Jude. But what would have happened if the Lord Jesus Christ had not come as the lowly and meek Savior? What would have happened if he had not come to die on Calvary's cross? Surely Herod, we'd say good for Herod, if the Lord Jesus, even at that time, had made him be eaten of worms and die just right there in front of him. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he was one, excuse me, who had come to die. And the way that we would know him as he came was the things that he did. Yes, the great miracles, they were signs that we might believe. These signs were given that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that we would have life through his name. All the wonders that he did. He did many things that no man could do. We're going to read of a couple of them here. The Bible says in verse 14 that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. The Lord Jesus Christ healed the sick. He healed the lowly. He saw the great multitude, and he had compassion in his heart for them. He was full of grace and truth. The Bible says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace, full of love, full of caring, full of compassion. That word compassion is a great word. And he had compassion on those. When he had taken a ship, they walked all the way around the lake. They walked there to be near him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him. They said, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, or as Jed Clampett would say, victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have five loaves and two fishes. And he said, bring them here to me. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, was able to take what man would have and multiply it. We might think ourselves as not being very valuable, nor the things we have as valuable to the Lord. But the thing is, if we give what we have to him, it is amazing what he can do. He can multiply it. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the five loaves and two fishes. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. It's interesting to me that he would call his 12. There ended up being 12 baskets. And he said, call them over. He took this so much in each basket, the five loaves and two fishes. You know, there's not too much to a loaf of bread. I know that I can make a bad mess of a loaf of bread on a hungry day, especially my wife is shopping in Charlottetown. 5 loaves, 5,000 people, plus women and children, maybe 15,000 people. Maybe 15,000 people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He could multiply that. He blessed, He gave. What examples we have in Him. And they all did eat and were filled. That means they didn't just, if you knew there wasn't enough food at some kind of a reception, I think, well, I'll hold back. It's interesting, I once heard one of those that denied the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, but believed that He was a good man. They said that the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the disciples, and apparently all the disciples, and all the rest of the people had taken lunches with them. They had loaves and fishes in their jacket and or whatever they wore, their hoodies. And they saw one guy, maybe this little boy, coming forward with his loaves and fishes. And so when they saw this, they were ashamed of themselves. So they all reached into their coats and took out the loaves and the fishes that they had taken with them, and they all ate them and shared them with everyone. And the Lord Jesus, His example was that He made others less greedy and selfish. But the truth is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was of all most generous, a most generous God. And nothing less than the Son of God. And they were all filled. They all ate as much as they could eat. That was such as the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. There was a basket for each of those disciples. Basket full left over, starting off with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. None other than the Son of God. And I think of our little verse. They worshipped Him and saying, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." Straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side. I notice that word constrained, which means He pressed them. He pushed them along to get them into this ship. I believe He wanted to be alone, and they wanted to be with Him. And you really couldn't blame them. Isn't it marvelous to have the Lord Jesus with us? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, to have Him with us. We don't want to ever lose His presence. Well, He constrained them and somehow got them into the ship and sent them over the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. What I find about the Lord Jesus Christ was His openness to help this crew. He needed a break. He needed a vacation. But here was a group of people, and He had compassion on them. He looked at them, and it says elsewhere, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so He healed their sick, which He could do because He was the Son of God. And He fed them, which He could do because He was the Son of God. Then He went up on that mountain and He prayed alone. And what an example He is to us. In the midst of a busy life, and I was looking at the day that the Lord Jesus went to the cross, which was on the first day of 3 days, I believe the Friday. which began on Thursday evening in Jewish, started at sundown on Thursday. If you look at all the things that happened before his burial the next afternoon, what a tremendously busy day it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, any way you take it. And here you see him at a busy time. He had to have time to pray. He had met tremendous trials, the difficulties of the day. He needed time to pray. He needed time to pray about it. And then, verse 24, I notice there it says the evening came, he was there alone. I believe that in the scripture that it teaches of corporate prayer, the believers met for prayer. And I believe that it is as we two or three of us pray, I believe the scripture consistently tells us that it is an effectual thing. But there is also that private time with the Lord. He was alone with his Father. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. Where's my thing here? The wind was contrary, and in the fourth watch of the night, that would be somewhere, I believe, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And is it not true of our Lord that his ways are wondrous? He walketh on the storm. His footprints are in the waves. He walks upon the storm. The Lord Jesus Christ was above the storm. He was above the boisterous waves that day. He was able to walk on the top of them. What a help to you and me that the Lord Jesus Christ can be. He came to them walking on the sea. You know, it's an amazing thing when the Holy Spirit reveals to someone's heart a truth of the scripture. I remember not long ago, well, it was long ago, a few years ago, it was a man, he was dying in the Montague Hospital, and I had given him a tract, and the tract was about Jesus walking the water. And I came in, and you could see the wonderment in his eyes. Why? Because he believed it, and he could see the significance of it. Not that he could make spiritual applications, but he, in wonderment, just like a child, just like a little child, he said, and he was walking on the water. He was walking on the water. And imagine, it's true, he was walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, it is a ghost or a phantom, it is... And they cried out for fear. They were terrified. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. It's me. I'm here in the midst of the storm with you. I'm walking on the water. This has not defeated me. The troubles of life, see, can never overcome me. Be of good cheer. Don't be worried. Don't be cast down. It's I. I'm here. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And we kind of, now you kind of almost are tempted to have a little chuckle to yourself. Poor impetuous Peter is going to get over the side of the boat and he's going to go straight down to the bottom of the sea. But you know, I think of Peter. When you get out of your comfort zone, it takes something to get out of your comfort zone, you know. Here is a storm for one thing. It's not fit for man or beast to be out. And here you are, and you're going to lower yourself over this boat and walk on the water to the Lord Jesus Christ because you could see him and you thinking, I will try to do something for him. And I will try to do something in him. It says, let me come to you and bid me come to you in the water. And he said, come. Jesus said, come. And Peter, who came down out of the ship, he walked on the water. He walked on the water. That seems only for a second. But he walked in the water. You know, it's an amazing thing. I think that Peter is probably one of the very, and we all would acknowledge that, I think, one of the very most marvelous believers who ever lived. Not always because he was always right and had everything figured out mentally and was always on his guard, but because he was impetuous when he saw something to be done for the Lord or something he might do for the Lord or even something that he was so amazed about the Lord he would do, and it didn't even make any sense. Well, you'd have to wonder what sort of logic it would be that a man would want to walk on the water in the middle of a storm. Come on, over here, get in the boat. That's what I'd be more likely to say. But he wanted to walk on the water. I remember years ago, we used to hear such sayings as, do great things for God. And maybe I've lost a little of that, but still, when a man sees the Lord Jesus and he could see what the Lord Jesus is able to do, you think what the Lord Jesus might be able to do through me, and he gets over the edge of the water and he's out of his comfort zone. He looks like a bit of a fool because everybody knows he's just a you might say, a common Joe, a fisherman or a farmer, whatever he is. He's just a commoner. And, you know, he doesn't have 70 years education in some seminary somewhere. And he's going to do something for the Lord. I tell you, it's kind of a precious thing to see. I have more time for people, even if their personality isn't quite right. They might be impetuous. They might have something. I have lots of time for people that don't do everything right. It's something that I believe it, when we have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't always do things right. But he gets down and he walks on the water towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walked on the water. But then he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? There's so much about Peter here. There's no doubt he was one of the best even then. But he was a man of little faith. The Bible says if you have just a faith as big as a grain of mustard seed, you could move this mountain. You know, I think sometimes we talk, well, they have a great faith. They have a great faith. They have a little faith. Peter had a little faith. But the important thing is to have faith. It's the same in salvation. It is not that I need a great faith. When I was saved, I didn't know a whole lot. But I reached out somehow in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't see him. I didn't feel the warm fuzzies, although I must say there's a certain excitement about knowing that your sins are forgiven and knowing that it's all settled and now you're the Lord's, I must say. But it wasn't as if some kind of a charismatic experience, because it was not. But It is a great, great thing to have a little faith. Just a faith amount of a mustard seed. I remember people and they brag about great faith or say of other people having great faith. I don't know if that's really necessarily a scriptural idea. Although the Lord Jesus himself said, I have not seen so great faith. It's amazing that that in itself was not an act of missions when he said that, but rather an act of humility. But anyway, he said, why did you doubt? You were walking in the water and you were doing good. And sometimes we try something for the Lord and it doesn't work out the way we have a little look around, and so then we drop everything and we quietly kind of go back to the way things were, which of course Peter never did, but we might. Get back in the comfort zone. My friends, I think that I will be slow to try to slow down a man of God who had a little faith, was trying something out of his league, so to speak, for God. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus, when he did fail, who was there but the Lord Jesus Christ to raise him up, pull him out of the water? That hand was the hand of God. When they got into the ship, the wind ceased. Imagine just being in the middle of a storm. Usually there'd be quite a roll on the sea. After the storm is over, the wind ceased. It says elsewhere there was a great calm. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. They acknowledged that he was the Son of God, that there was no one else after all like him. Not Peter, not anyone. No one even came close to him. The one that could walk on the water, the one that could calm the sea, the one that could feed the multitudes, the one that could do all things. They said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And to say that from the heart, you ever been reading the Holy Scripture and it comes to your heart the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thou art the Son of God. There is no one else like you. I can trust you for this. I can trust you for what you've done. I can trust you for the things to come. And I know thou art the Son of the living God. My friends, I pray that you know him tonight. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. There is no one like him. We sang, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. May he indeed be our vision with the eyes of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he not be a stranger in our midst. May the word of God not get old and tired to us. May we not get too old to perhaps move a little beyond our comfort zone, to see Jesus walking in the water and the troubles all around us, the troubles in this world. And I know sometimes people don't like help, but still you can see. You can see that workmate over there and you know he's suffering. You know that you never shared the gospel with that person. This person in your family, sometimes I believe it's wise, according to 1 Peter 3, you've talked to them already, to pray and not be after them quite all the time. But maybe there's someone you know you've never really talked to. A man told me that when his mother, she decided that he should know about the bees and the bears, the birds and the bees. She was trying to think of a way that she didn't want to talk to the kid about it. So what she did is she was a nurse, so she took her nursing book, one of her medical books, and she took it out and she threw it on the couch open to the passage, the passage on the birds and the bees. It was very effective. And sometimes we need to, we want someone to know the gospel, the very least we could do is leave something around for the poor creature to look at, to see, and they might read for themselves about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an important thing. He is wonderful, and I pray that tonight that you may know him. I pray that you know him as your own Savior. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank thee, Father, for all of thy rich blessings to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, he is the Son of God. Truly, he is worthy. Lord, thou art worthy, and worthy alone of our worship and our praise. We are thankful, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come in his glory to execute vengeance upon those that love not God, that obeyed not the gospel. Or, I suppose, in a sense, there was no gospel. There would have been no good news without the Lord Jesus. And for sure, poor sinners like us will never have a chance if he had come in vengeance the first time. Well, Father, we thank thee he came in humility. Yet we see him in his grace and truth and power as he walked upon the sea, calmed the sea, healed the sick, multiplied the loaves. He is truly the Son of God. Oh, Father, I pray that each one in this place might renew in their hearts the wonders of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that there may be someone that might realize that without him, that they will fall to his vengeance and his judgment one day, yet future. We just ask thee to be with us as we leave this place. Father, we just pray that you would bless each family that is represented here in this new year. We know it may be the year of thy son's return. We know, Father, that it may be a year of great trial. It may be a year of persecution. It may be a year of loss. It may be a year of tremendous gain. Maybe a year of revival in our own individual hearts, among the Lord's people, that it may even spread to so many who need the Lord Jesus Christ, so very much thy Son. We just commit our year to thee, we commit ourselves to thee, and we would pray that we might honor our Lord Jesus Christ in our homes, in our communities, in our nation. We just pray, Father, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.